Before we get started, I like your shirt, Scott, by the way. Welcoming our brother Rogelio back from Mexico, and him and his family went there to visit. And before Rogelio left, he shared with us that when they were boys, he had a cousin. And they were playing, and an event took place like 20 years ago, and Rogelio was talking to his cousin lately, and his cousin said, "Do you know that when we were boys, you broke my watch, my new watch?" Either he broke it or he lost it. I didn't know. So I prayed on it, and the Lord gave me a watch to send to your cousin. It might be the same one because it's running. You can send that to your cousin.
All right.
And secondly, Tim Chu, God bless him, he hosted Scott and Patrick and myself into a golf tournament. It was a fundraiser for scholarships for Asian students. We played at Monarch Bay, had a really good time. Unfortunately, Tim lost a few golf balls. And we prayed about it, and we got him about a third of what he lost. He's not here, but I give it to his brother-in-law, Patrick. If Patrick, you could pass this on to Tim. He's on here because of what we got planned this morning. And I'm going to say, I need this little short prayer, so join me in this little short prayer. Oh, Father, we just praise your name, Lord. I thank you for the promise, Father, that you said, "In your weakness I will be strong." Lord, I'm confessing my weakness this morning, but I confess my faith in you as I stand with my brothers and sisters, and we all have that same faith, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that's here. Thank you for the safe arrival of my niece and her husband. And let's just let us have a good time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And, oh, man, Mary and Randy. Sometime when they come through, Mary had to went to a convention over in San Rafael. It's her second time in about a month. But maybe sometime when you guys come through, they can give their testimony. Because I remember when they were young kids just starting out. And it seemed like the only thing they had going for them, that they were new in Jesus Christ. They had God in their lives. And I saw Randy going from a guy delivering parts for a hardware store to an extremely successful businessman now in Southern California. And his lovely wife, I was watching Irene play the keyboards. And Mary is the same thing, devoted. She's been a pianist at the church for years and taught piano. And it's been just such a blessing for them. This is really good because I got this idea. I shared a little bit last Sunday about there used to be this TV show back in Southern California. It was a national TV show like back in the 50s or 60s, somewhere a long time ago. But the name of the show was You Are There. And what they would do is they would take you to these historical moments. And they would just... I remember the one that stayed with me was the gunfight at the old corral, OK Corral. And Wyatt Earp would be talking, and a reporter would show up with a camera, and they would start interviewing Wyatt Earp, and they'd ask him what's going on. And he would tell everything from his perspective of what was happening. Then they would go over and they interview the Clantons, and the Clantons would talk about what's going on, and they'd interview Ringo and all these people, and it just seemed normal. And they would go through history. It was the Boston Tea Party, I think the Battle of the Little Bighorn. These different events took place. So I got this idea as we're going through John. I said, I did a little bit last week. So I spoke to Luke and Dan and Tim Chu, who's on his way here. And I said, I want to do a You Are There. And we're in the John chapter 7 at the... at the Feast of Tabernacle. I said, let's do that. So we agreed to do it, but we really haven't had a rehearsal. It's like it keeps changing. And I talk to one person, then I talk to another person. And so, good morning. And so we're going to do it now. So just let your minds go and just sort of relax. And we're going to get into this. And we're going to go back in time. We're going to go back to the days. I'm trying to think about it. This morning I got a different. How are we going to run this thing? So everybody can answer questions and do this. So I've decided the time frame is after Jesus has been crucified and he's returning. He's on the earth. He's walking around and he's visiting people. And people are seeing him. And it's one of those ambiguous moments. You're not sure exactly what's going on, but this is the time that I'm going to take you to. So, live from Jerusalem, this is Rome TV. I'm Roberto Scotti. And myself and my cameraman, Tobias, we've just come on a long trip from Rome all the way to Jerusalem. Boy, that boat ride was terrible. But we've come here because there's been many things that have happened here in, get me from the side. I like the profile. Okay. We've come here because things have been going on in Jerusalem. And supposedly this man that's some kind of religious leader, we don't know, that he was crucified and by other religious people. We can't understand it because it was, from what we've heard, the rumors that we've heard in the news, some of it was probably fake news, but we've heard news of this man and what he's done. So our station has sent us there. So I want you to take us back. And we're going to go to the time. I'm going to find John and Jesus. I've arranged to have a meeting with them, to interview them. And I'm going to ask them about the Feast of Tabernacles, which takes place in John 7. Oh, there's no numbers. I forgot. They didn't have numbers in the Bible till, I don't know, about 1,100 years after the Bible was written. Before then, if you just told them it's in the book of John, they'd say, where is it? You got to read the whole thing. And like we've discussed it, reading the book of John is probably one of the most profitable things a Christian can do. So we're going to interview Jesus and John, and I'm going to ask them to share what took place at the Feast of Tabernacles. This seems to be the moment when the religious leaders began to oppose Jesus. So let me find, John? You are the Apostle John, aren't you?
Yes, I'm John.
Okay. I understand that you've been putting this book together.
Yes.
You're calling it the gospel?
Well, the gospel means the good news.
Oh, it's...
So I'm a follower of Jesus, and I've been with him for years, and I'm just chronicling his story, what we heard him say, and the things he did.
So are you a friend of Jesus as well, or just a follower?
Well, we lived together for several years. I feel it's not my place to say I'm his friend, but I love the man, and he's a great guy.
Okay, well, that's good enough for me. So what I'm finding out at this time is that what's going on with the crowd? There's murmurings in the crowd, and there's discussions in the crowd. What's happening here?
Well, there was basically debates going on with the crowd within the crowd. They'd heard him speak and preach, and so some were saying, you know, we've heard rumors that the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders don't like this guy, and they may be plotting to kill him. Mm. And here he is speaking publicly. Have the authorities? They were wondering if the authorities, acknowledged, is he the Messiah? But we know where he's from, and so one of the teachings is when the Messiah comes, we won't know where he's from, but we know this man's from Galilee. So there was a lot of confusion at that point as far as who his identity was. Different people had different ideas.
So they were questioning who he was because of where he was from?
Well, among other questions,
Other questions there.
Yes.
But he'd been doing miracles?
yes, he had a long track record of healing people and feeding large crowds with small amounts of food and so forth, raising people from the dead.
Okay, what I want to focus right now is when they came to arrest Jesus. And Jesus is, get him, there he is. Jesus, would you come here? Tobias, catch him coming up here. Jesus, welcome. My name is Roberto Scotti. I'm from Rome TV. I'm sure you've heard of us. And
I know all about you.
Okay. It's amazing when he speaks. There's something that it's like his words go through you. Let me try that. Mr. Jesus. What I wanted to know from what John has informed me that the Pharisees and the priests and the rulers sent the police to arrest you. What happened when they came to you to arrest you? What did you say to them?
Well, it wasn't my time yet, but I just said, you both know me and you know where I'm from, but I haven't come of myself, so they had no authority to get me.
Where are you going?
Well, where I am, you can't come.
John, what is it? I don't understand the way this man talks. He's talking about where he's coming from, I can't go. I've come all the way from Rome to Jerusalem, and this was a trip. No overtime for this one. I mean, this is just like it. So what does he mean? What does he mean by that? What did the people think when he said that to them?
Well, Jesus often spoke in parables and riddles. Even the people who lived with him for several years and traveled with him, we were constantly confused by the things he was saying. It was like way over our heads, and we were struggling to understand what he was saying. So the people were unclear also about what he meant by when he said, "Where I'm going, you can't come." Like, is he going to teach, going to Greece or the Greek kingdom and teach them? What's going on? So they weren't really sure exactly what he meant as well.
Well, thank you, Luke. John. Thank you, John. That's good. But I understand what you're saying, because even as he speaks to me, there's two things that are going on. One thing is that I'm really a smart guy. I'm very successful. But when he talks to me, I feel like I'm a student or a child. And it makes me think what he says.
Right. We often called him rabbi, and many people call him rabbi.
Oh, that's a position of authority in the...
Authority and honor and learning and respect, yes. Oh.
Okay. Now, I know a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles. They call it the Feast of Booths. And can you share a little bit about that?
Well, so the Feast of Tabernacles is a time when the people of Israel, in the time of Moses, they left Egypt, and they spent 40 years in the desert. And the Feast of Tabernacles is to celebrate the fact that they spent all these years in the desert. And then the Feast of Tabernacles actually has, on the very last day, a celebration where the priests go down to the Pool of Siloam and they pick up this golden pitcher of water, and then they bring it back up into the temple. They use that water to fill the basin. And in fact, a lot of the Jews of the day, they said, "You have not experienced joy until you've taken part in this particular celebration. This is the last day of the festival." But
so this is a 7-day festival, and a little of the other things I've heard about this is just a time of celebration and singing. It's the Jews are celebrating they were delivered in the wilderness and how God provided for them, and the Pool of Siloam is a place where supposedly there's angels. An angel comes that has healing waters in it. And so they bring this up, and on the seventh day, they stand in a high place, and they pour it into the basin, and everybody celebrates and yells. Now, this is one of the messages that got to us. As they were doing this, that you stood up, and you cried out what?
I said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water."
Wow, that was powerful. Whoever believes in you, out of them will flow rivers of living water. Whoever. Ooh, wow. And how did the people react to that, John?
Well, some were confused because it was, again, he spoke in mysteries and riddles. But we later came to understand that he was referring to what now is called Pentecost, or what later became called Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down. But nevertheless, there was still confusion and disagreement about his nature. So some said he was a prophet, and some said he is the Messiah.
I have one more question for you. Perhaps I can find this man and interview him. Is that Nicodemus? Now, was he? He's a ruler or a priest, but was he one of your group?
Well, no. He was definitely not part of our group. He was one of the Pharisees, and Jesus often had conflicts with the Pharisees. And Nicodemus was, you know, one of the more well-known, prominent Pharisees, and he was kind of hanging around the scene. So he was seen to be more or less following Jesus around, but it wasn't really clear exactly what he wanted, whether he was, you know, trying to catch Jesus doing something wrong, whether he was really interested in him. It was unclear. But we knew him from being around.
Thank you. Thank you. Is Nicodemus here in this group? Oh, Nicodemus, could you come forward, please? Hello, Nicodemus. I'm Roberto Scotti. I'm from Rome TV. Why don't you turn here, Tobias? Make sure you get in here. Now, we understand that you're a ruler here and among the Pharisees. You're one of the elite Pharisees. My question for you is, when you were with the Pharisees and the guards, the police returned and they did not have Jesus in their possession, what was their excuse for that?
They said that they believe in Jesus. They could not. The majority of the people in the crowd loved Jesus, did not want him to arrest him. They couldn't. They believed what he was saying, and they didn't see any reason to arrest him.
So they thought his word. They appreciated his words.
Yes. Yes.
So what was the What was the Pharisees' response to this?
Well, they said, "Why didn't you listen to? Why didn't you do what I asked you to do? Okay, and you should have." And the guards just said, "We couldn't do it. We couldn't physically do it. We couldn't do it. We didn't want to do it. We couldn't do it." Okay.
And they, from what I've heard, they felt the people were sort of ignorant and stupid to believe in this, and because didn't they say that none of the Pharisees or rulers believed in him? But it sounds like you believe him. Did you ever meet him?
Yes. I was initially following Jesus while he was preaching all this time, mixing in the crowds. I wanted to know what Jesus was and who he was, because I was a very stout and I'm a Pharisee, and I was sent by them to kind of spy on Jesus to see what this thing was. And the more I mixed and the more I learned, I thought the Pharisees were wrong. I thought this was Jesus. And so I was in a very hard position, because I was representing the rulers of the Pharisees who didn't like Jesus, and I grew to like him. So when this happened, the Pharisees kind of looked at me and said, "How come you didn't have these guys arrested? I mean, Jesus arrested." And my answer, I was looking for an answer, and I said, "Well, you didn't really try him. You didn't really interview him. You didn't really look at Jesus, interview or find out what Jesus was about before you arrested him. So you are actually going against your own law, because your own Pharisee law says you have to put a person, try him before you arrest him. So that kind of, the Pharisees reacted and said to me, "You're from Nazareth. You must be biased. You must have some skewed view of Jesus." But they couldn't actually say any more. So I kind of stopped that.
That was good. And as a result of you interceding for Jesus in any way that you could, is that they stopped the arrest on him at that time. Is that right?
Yes.
Thank you, gentlemen. I really appreciate this. This is Roberto Scotti from Rome TV. And finally, what happened after this is they said that everybody in this crowd, and they were arguing and challenging, and peace came over them, and they all went home. They all went home except Jesus. And Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And whoever teaches on John 8 has the great, one of the most powerful stories of Jesus coming up next week. So right now, I'm going to invite my wife, the therapist, to come forth. And she's going to talk about what was going on in the mind of the Pharisees. And Marcia?
This study has been so good for me because I've never really appreciated the book of John. It's less concerned with the spiritual aspect of Jesus. Instead, he gives us a picture of what people are like, the kind of thoughts they're having during this time period. And let's see. Oh dear, just give me a second here. I'll find him in a minute. There must be my cards. Ah, thank you. And what we see are people who are unable to relate to what Jesus is talking about. They're stuck in legalism and ignorance, and they arguing with each other. They don't seem to understand the spiritual. They don't even seem to recognize it. They're saying, "What's he talking about?" Which is called spiritual blindness. And part of that is because Jesus has not yet been glorified on the cross. So the salvation has not been won. Salvation being the conviction of divine truth and the forgiveness of sins. So they haven't received that. Also, after Jesus is crucified, the Holy Spirit comes to earth. So they don't have either of those. They don't have that guidance, that reference, which... So all they see, basically, is the physical world, what their physical body and what things look like. And we've talked about turkey eggs, about the shell, and what's really developing inside. What's developing inside is the intent of God, and it is the intent of Jesus. It's why he's here. But they are lost in these like vain arguments about whether or not he's from Galilee or Bethlehem. I don't know if one of the things that amazes me is that for 2,000 years, believers have been arguing about when the bread becomes Jesus' body and when the wine becomes his blood. And you can sort of say, what difference does it make? It's a symbol. You are accepting through divine revelation that you are part of the body of Christ, that you are forgiven of sins. But this ongoing argument, so that's the kind of legalism or literal perspective that they particularly are stuck in. And so they sort of go back and forth with these little tiffs. And Jesus finally says, stop judging by mere appearances. I'm not here alone, but he who sent me is true. And I know him because he sent me. So he's referring to God. But they don't experience, without the Holy Spirit, they cannot discern that Jesus is the true Messiah. They can't discern their lack of divine leadership and true authority. So as this progresses, they become more and more sort of wound up in it. If you go back to Genesis 1:26, God says, let us make man in our image. What part of you do you think is made in the image of God? What part? The soul. And that's inside. So, but they are unable to grasp that idea. When God lifts up some dust and breathes the breath of life into it, it says, man became a living soul. A living soul with the potential to be eternal. And when he warns Adam and Eve, don't eat the fruit from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God is telling them a thought can cause your death. A thought. So that's sort of the contrast. God is invisible, we're visible. God is immortal, at the moment, we're immortal. So it's the opposite of what we see around us. Instead, they're lost in sort of a mental dullness, being unable to discern spiritual matters. But spiritual matters are the whole point of what God is teaching us in our life. When Moses leads the people out of Egypt, you could phrase this two ways. Is he leading them out of Egypt, or is he leading them towards Mount Sinai? Towards Mount Sinai is where they received the Ten Commandments, which are not about how to become rich and famous. The Ten Commandments are about the care and protection of the soul, because it's divine. It's the breath of God. It has the potential to be eternal. That's the piece of us that God is concerned with, and that is why Jesus has come to earth, is to sort of wake up and also to bring us salvation and also the Holy Spirit after he departs. And I can't imagine living without the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't. That would be a horror for me, a nightmare. So I have pity for them that they have not yet received that guidance and that awareness of what is inside of us. My grandmother had, my grandparents had a poultry ranch, and they would collect eggs every day. And my grandmother did something which was called candling. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. It's from when they did it in front of a candle. My grandmother used an electric light bulb, but same idea. It was just to look into through the egg to see if there's a chick developing or not. If not, then those eggs would go off to the market. If so, they would be kept to be nurtured. So I'm wondering, if we could candle ourselves, what would we see? What's developing inside? And how would we perceive that? It's an important idea to practice, to sort of think about, how am I doing? You know? And God can be real helpful with that in terms of giving us insight into how we are developing and what we are learning. But it's not up to us to perfect our own soul. That would be idolatry. That would be perfectionism. God is perfecting our soul. It's up to us to just keep putting one foot in front of the other while God's plan unfolds before us. Our life is not, if we're believers, is not up to us. Now that's the opposite, again, of the world, right? In the world, it's all up to you. You're in charge. You decide everything. But that is not the reality of spiritual belief. If you recognize the Holy Spirit and you recognize the soul, you understand that all of the experiences you go through are given to you for the development of the soul. And God is there to help you every step of the way. But still, it's a process of, and many things threaten a turkey egg. There are predators of many kinds that would destroy the development of the chick before the egg ever hatches. And those are what the Ten Commandments are about. They are about, don't let these things harm what is forming. I think particularly for women who've had children, you get that idea. You know something is forming within, and it's very important to care for it in the right ways. One of the, a movie that came out this year, which I think is a great model of this, is Jumanji. Anybody seen the new Jumanji movie? Well, what I love about this movie is these four kids are sucked inside of a video game. And, you know, when you sign up, when you get into a video game, you take a name and an identity, etc. So the people, they pick these characters and they're sucked into it. But what I love about it is the characters they are in the game are the opposite of the way they look in the world. The sort of nerdy, geeky computer guy pops out as Smolder Bravestone, right? Yeah, this big, strong, mighty guy who has no faults. The kid who's like the star athlete, real popular, thinks a lot of himself, he becomes this kind of short guy who's always, who blows it a lot, and he does, yeah, the sidekick. He doesn't have the strength or popularity that he had in the world. The girl, who is shy and withdrawn and very smart, comes out as Ruby Roundhouse, right. This, excuse my French, kick-ass girl who can just, like, knock guys out like that. You know, she's a great fighter. The opposite of the shy, sort of timid girl that we see in the beginning of the movie. And then the girl who's like the prom queen, the pinup girl, she comes out as a chubby guy, which is really hard for her. She goes, first thing she says is, where's my phone? You know, she's like, so, and I think that is sort of a literal picture, maybe, of the difference between the way we look. Like, I sort of look like an old person, but I'm not. And the way we look versus who God created us to be. The shell is the false self. And it's stuck in this world of man's mortal values. We've talked about the kingdoms of the world, you know, wealth, fame, beauty, whatever. That's the shell. But the inside is who God created us to be. It's who we really are. It has the qualities that not only are good for us and others on earth, but lead us towards eternal life that can be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's something, you know, to look forward to, and something to understand that before Christ comes, they're not quite getting it. I mean, even though Moses leads them out of Egypt, for the rest of their time until Jesus comes, they're pretty much in slavery to one culture after another. And at this point, it's Rome. but inside, Paul says in Ephesians 4:22, put off the old self to be made new in the attitude of your mind. The mind is the part, the part of us that is made in the image of God. It's the invisible piece of our soul. What we think. It's not tangible. It's invisible. And it's within us. But it's a direct link to God. The word for God in ancient Hebrew is Yahweh, which means divine intelligence and thought. So that's where we're connected, right here. And that's why, for instance, Paul says to be made new in the attitude of your mind and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's where it happens. So if we are if we keep in our mind those qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, faith, love, patience, goodness, kindness, joy, peace, self-control, we are connecting to God. If instead we constantly have thoughts of petty arguments, disagreements, competitive disbelief, we are not connecting to God. That's why Jesus came and endured the life here. To bring true forgiveness of sin and conviction of the truth of the Spirit. So we have that choice to make. I don't believe there is failure in God's kingdom. I don't believe that. The only failure is unbelief. That's where we can blow it. And that's what's happening in John. That's the issue right here in John 7. They are caught up in unbelief rather than faith. It is faith that transforms us. Unbelief, what does unbelief do for us? Stress, unhappy, etc. It leads us exactly in the wrong direction. It's not bad to have wealth. It's just not productive to put that in front of God, to make that more important than God, than the Holy Spirit, than the transformation of the soul that's growing within you. So that when the moment comes and Jesus comes for you, you are ready to hatch. And what hatches is a living soul, ready to join with God. So here's Jesus trying to explain this to people who are spiritually blind, who don't have the ability yet to understand what he's talking about. And I think often we find ourselves in the same position. We're not in a world at the moment that's pro-faith or pro-belief. We're in a world that pretty much wants to discount. And I remember when Robert and I became Christians, most of the people who knew us went, oh, man. Like they'd rather we had become, you know, addicted to heroin or something than that. Not that. I mean, how could they? That's that dullness, that mental dullness. You just have to go past that and be who God created you to be. And that's actually what led us into becoming reborn, is that we met a Christian couple camping. And Robert said, I want to be like them. That's what led us. They never said a word to us about accepting the Lord. They just were who God created them. And it affected us. It impressed us. And that's how God is working within us and without.
When you mentioned about Jumanji, and Marcia mentioned how they all became different characters. Well, at the end of it, you see they go back to the characters they were. And when the nerdy boy and the nerdy girl were Ruby Roundhouse and Dr. Strongheart, they admitted they liked each other since the seventh grade, you know, and here they are. And he asked her, is it because of, I have these big muscles? Because he's the Rock. I mean, Dwayne Johnson, he's a big guy. And he says, and she says, no, I like you because you're a nerd. Oh, and he liked her because she was a nerd. So what happens? They come back. They complete their task. They're back in school. And this guy that was Dr. Strongheart is back to the nerdy boy. And they've been there for the whole weekend. He couldn't get his nerve up to call the girl because now he's back into his original self. And they're all going to school, and he's walking next to the black guy who's now the fridge, now the big football player. And the little chubby Jack Black was great as the girl. She's back to, she's the popular blonde girl in school. And as they're walking, they see the girl walking towards them, Ruby, who used to be Ruby Roundhouse. And this is so important. In fact, the Spirit touched me when Marcia mentioned this. It makes me want to cry. Because the girl looks at the nerdy boy and says, go get her, Dr. Strongheart. Go get her. And she talked to him, and in the person he's supposed to be. She spoke to him as who he was in Christ Jesus, who we are. Go get her. And when she spoke that name and referred to him to who he is in Christ, who we are in Christ, or who he was in the game, it gave him the courage to go forth to her. And when she came to him, she was a bit embarrassed too because she hadn't called him. She felt that she wasn't worthy enough for him. And what did they do? They kissed. They had a holy kiss right there in front of the, right there in front of everybody. And they all got together. But it was that thing. It's almost like what we're trying to talk about and what we've been preaching in the 3 years. Within each one of us, I found this out myself, I got my soul, which is God-inspired. It's there. And I got my, you know something? I remember being at a church one time and I said, you know, the war is in our mind. That's what it is, trying to grasp who we're supposed to be. And then shortly after that, I'm watching TV and this woman's preaching. She's talking about the battlefield of the mind. Joyce Meyer. It's true. It's in our mind who we want to be. I got the soul wrestling with the Spirit of God. And it's like two people. It's like, well, you know, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. I'm not good enough to be for Jesus to do this. Back and forth. Going back and forth. Or I am good. Or I'm better than that other person. You start judging yourself. And comparing yourself with other people. And when the whole thing, the dream I had, I never forget it. I had a dream, and in the dream it was dark, and there was a big area, and it was like all grass and mossy and wet. And I was standing there, and I was like in a pair of jeans. I had a younger body and no shirt on. And there was another guy over there facing me. And what we did, there was like a rake in the middle. We started fighting over the possession of the rake. Who's going to clean up this garden? Who's going to clean it up? All I know is that I was wrestling with this guy. He was wrestling with me, deciding who was going to clean up what's going on inside of me. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me, oh, we're both trying to do the same thing. Our purpose is we're both trying to clean up this. The Spirit of the Holy Spirit and our soul, the purpose is that we are supposed to be who God says we are. That we're supposed to see ourselves as forgiven. We're supposed to see ourselves as loved. We're supposed to see ourselves as righteous. We're supposed to have peace. We don't have to worry about the American dream. God takes care of that. All we have to do is fulfill the dream of God for each one of us. And I was, and in the dream, as soon as I realized, oh, there's no need for us to fight. We're both trying to do the same thing. There was like a small levee, I guess, was holding all this water that had no flow in it. And it was, the water was like swamp water. And all of a sudden, the wall broke and the water started flowing out. And I looked up and I saw this open space. And it was like there were a place, they were, I saw these surveyor stakes. They were going to build homes there. And I saw that, oh, the water's coming out here. They're going to build houses. And I looked off to the side, and I saw this old man with a white hair and white beard, and he was sitting on this huge piece of machinery that was going to come in and level the land, prepare it for the building. And I'm standing there looking at it, and all of a sudden, there's a hill, like the East Bay Hills. I'm looking at these brown hills, and all of a sudden, the sun peeks over, and it's like a beam of light, like a laser went right at me. From this beam of light, and then I woke up from the dream. It was like it was waiting for the light, and within myself, God's doing a work in within me. What I had to do was, I had broken the Ten Commandments. I've given my testimony over and over. I've told everything I've ever done. I've confessed everything I've ever imagined. And sometimes when you confess what you've ever imagined to Christian people, the Christian people say, I don't know if I want to hang around with you. And I'm thinking, well, if you don't want to hang out with me, then maybe you're not a Christian. Because I've confessed my sin, I've received the love of Jesus Christ, he lives within me. And he didn't create us to judge one another. That came from eating the fruit. I'm looking in Colossians 3, and they're talking about They're talking about the character of the new man. This is not my Bible, but I'm going to keep talking. The character of the new man. And as I read the character of new man, starting in verse 12, I believe. Therefore, as the chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Nothing about judgment here. We don't care who the president is. We don't care who the past president was. We're just called to love one another. I've talked to Christians, and they can't talk to their children. My child did this, this, and this, and I can't talk to them because they've just dishonored me or they just rejected me. At the same time, if Christ was your father, what would he do? Would Christ say, oh, I don't love you anymore because you're not doing what I want you to do? No. His love is unconditional. So the thing is, as we wrestle with this, I'm going to ask everybody to stand up. Because Marcia and I were talking about this. We felt the Lord, if you can stand, sit if you want, if you need to stand, sit. Because you know something? If they would have said to Jesus, Jesus said, here's my birth certificate. I was born in Bethlehem. What would the Pharisees said? Do you think they said, oh, good, well, you must be the Messiah? No, they would say, no, you can't be the Messiah because you didn't go to our school. Where's your master's in divinity? Huh? You have to be educated. You can't be it. But before I thought it was Bethlehem, it's always one more hoop, one more step. You can't quite make it because you need to be a little bit better, have more, more, more. That's what the world teaches. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is for all who believe will receive. So we're just going to ask you to bow your heads. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And we're going to prophesy into your lives. Father, we just praise your name, Jesus. We thank you for this time. I thank you for this group, this body of believers, our family. So come, Holy Spirit, speak to us, Lord. Nurture us. Give us what we need to hear. Father, you know what's inside of each one of us, Lord. In the areas of pride, Lord, I ask that you give us a gift of humility, that we do not have to defend ourselves. We do not have to raise ourselves up to have the approval of others, as the Pharisees who were lost in those days and rulers felt that they had to be, to look good, to please you. Just receive the gift of humility. Just come, Holy Spirit. Those areas of doubt in our life, give us peace. Areas of fear in our life, give us courage. Areas of doubt, give us belief. And if you see yourself as a person who can't quite get it, who's not good enough, Just give that away. Say, I don't believe that. Jesus paid the price for me. He lived on earth perfectly. He took all of my sins, all of my shortcomings, everything that is unclean about me, and he took it upon himself and died in my place, and then was resurrected so I could have a place with him. So just receive all of these things we read about in Colossians, that your character is the character. You have the character of Christian. You have a Christian character. You have a new life. You're whole in Jesus Christ. You're whole. That every doubt would be gone, every false voice that would speak to you and tell you that you do not belong, be gone now in Jesus' name. You are loved. And the Lord said to love one another as I have loved you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. So, Lord, as we close this, Father, this session, we do not separate ourselves from you, Lord, that your Spirit would be with us as we go in for this day and for every day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the promises. Thank you for the peace that you've given us. So in Jesus' name, from Rome TV, we say shalom. Shalom.
Shalom.